Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and we are studying the Church, teachings on the body of Christ. In this session, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. The Church is a body. I want to read a eulogy. A eulogy for someone else. Our church is deeply saddened by the passing of an irreplaceable member, someone else. For all these years, he did far more than any other church member. Whenever leadership was mentioned, someone else was looked to for inspiration and achievement. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, everybody always turned to someone else. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest contributors of the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Although we're grieved by the loss of someone else, his death comes as no big surprise. He was far too overworked and continually stretched too thinly. In fact, we may have contributed to his death by expecting too much out of someone else. He left a wonderful example to follow, but it appears there is no one willing to fill the shoes of someone else. I shudder to think what will now happen to our church, since we can no longer depend on someone else. You know, I played high school football for a couple of years, and during the first team meeting before training and practices began, we received our assignment, the position that we would be playing. Then the coach gave every player a playbook, the book that illustrated our task on every play with diagrams. And then the practices began, and I began hearing, "Why did you run that way? What was that all about? Didn't you read the playbook? Don't you know this is a team? Don't you know others depend on you?" We were a single team composed of many players. The church is a very similar entity, one composed of many. Paul used this analogy of a human body to describe the composition of the church, and an understanding of how the church is composed is critical. Each member must learn where he or she fits in and what his or her duties are. How can a Christian understand what part he plays in the church? Well, it begins with understanding the body. In our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31, we can see two dimensions of the body of Christ. First, we can see the design of the body. Its dependence, its independence, and its interdependence. Its dependence has to do with the designer. Verses 12 and 13. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The analogy for the church is the physical body. One, many, and many, one. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. All baptized into one body and all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is the last mention of this event in the Bible. The Greek tense is aorist passive, which describes a simple action in the past. And this is important to understand. The event, speaking of the being baptized into one body, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, The event, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. The Greek is in the punctiliar future, or a specific time. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark chapter 1 and verse 8 and Luke chapter 3 and verse 16 record the same words. So the event is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The agent, John chapter 1 and verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So, it's Jesus Christ who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then the time? Well, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, when Jesus is about to ascend, when he was about to tell them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come, he let them know that they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit soon. And then when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the event had already happened. It happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, with the Jews. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, it happened with the Gentiles. In fact, a very important doctrine point we can see in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That's very important. Jesus did it. Verse 17 again. God gave them the same gift as he gave us, if he did, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the particular point in time. It's not a later event. It's not a separate thing where you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the moment of belief, the moment of salvation, the moment of placing your trust in Jesus. Verse 17 makes that absolutely clear in Acts 11. And then you had the Jews and the Gentiles, and then there were some disciples of John's who were out there who didn't know about the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, Jesus did it one time for all who are saved, period. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is placing one in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is not the agent, Jesus Christ. It's not something we experience, but something that Jesus did one time for all believers. A body assembled by God, not by man. And then the body's independence, verses 14 to 20. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Not one member, but many. The human body has many, many, many parts. There's a necessity of various functions, and there is a necessity of limited independence. Can you imagine just looking out there at all the chairs or the pews in the church, and you see a nose sitting there, you see a foot, see a head, see a toe, yeah? And a member of the body can't stop being a member. You know what this is? That's eternal security. That's a reference to eternal security. God decides the placement. Period. Verse 18, again. You know, each member is individual and yet included. Members of a family, if one says, I'm not the oldest, so I don't want to be part of the family. No, that doesn't work. You're part of the family. You may not function the way you're supposed to in rebellion, but you're still part of the family. And then the interdependence. Verses 21 down to verse 26. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There should be no schism. Individual believers can neither choose not to be a part of the body, nor choose to reject other parts of the body. God designed it that way. And why did He do it? Well, the whole body gets proper care. The weaker are necessary. The less honorable get honor. The unpresentable get modesty. And the presentable remain humble. No one too low, no one too high. Coach Lou Holtz started his coaching career at the University of Minnesota. During his first year there, he distributed T-shirts with the word team printed on them in big block letters. Underneath, in tiny print, was the word me. Holtz understood the truth that success comes through placing the team's objectives above personal ambition. The whole body is in modesty. What is the key to avoiding schisms in the body? Caring for one another. Suffering and rejoicing with one another. You can't hate someone you're expressing love to in ministry, in worship, in prayer. Practicing humility with each other prepares you to be effective ministers. We can see the design of the body. Second, we can see the distribution of responsibility, its development, its diversity, and its distinction. For development, verses 27, 28. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. This is basically a repeat of verses 1 through 11 of this chapter. Verse 7 reads, for the profit of all. The purpose of where you fit in and what you do is edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, down to verse 16. Ephesians 4:11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Cooperation in the church is imperative. We must all work together, just as the members of our physical bodies must cooperate with one another. Just to keep your balance, standing still, not even moving, requires about 300 muscles to work together. If that much effort is needed to stay idle, how much more cooperation is needed to move forward? And then for diversity, for development, for diversity, verse 29 and 30, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? These questions are begging an emphatic no. Paul is not looking for information. He's teaching us. If all were the same, many of us would be unneeded. Husbands and wives are often opposites, strengths and weaknesses. So for development, for diversity, and for distinction. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians are a unit, the result of a single thought. The apostle gives us the construction in chapter 12, the context in chapter 13, and the control in chapter 14. Earnestly desire the best gifts. What's the most excellent way? The context of ministry? Love. And chapter 13 focuses on love. The church is a body. As a Christian, if you're saved, you fit in and you have a responsibility to fulfill as a servant of Jesus Christ. You think about all that, and you have a great day.